All right. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 6. So tonight, we're going to do a crazy thing, and we're going to cover like 2.5 chapters of the book of Esther, but they are my favorite in the whole book of Esther. Like tonight's story, where we pick up in the book of Esther, is one of the most, it's one of the coolest moments in all of Scripture to me. And so go ahead and turn your Bibles to Esther chapter 6 and just kind of save it. We're going to get there pretty soon. Let me get my iPad set up, be all cool and technological here. Okay, there we go. All right, so I've really enjoyed studying through the book of Esther with you guys. For me, just so you guys know, I chose the book of Esther because I wanted to do something that would really kind of grow me, stretch me, challenge me, and my Bible study and my sermon prep. I had never completely even read through the whole book of Esther, just snippets of it. And so I knew that it would cause me to really dive deep and study. And I'm telling you what, it has really spoken to me. It's really ministered to me and changed me. The Lord is using this book to just sharpen my walk with Him. And so I'm excited for the same thing for you guys. This is week 5, and as we study through this series, we're calling Esther the Invisible Hand of God. This is week 5 of 6, and so next week is going to be our final week leading up to summer break. Are you guys ready for that? All right, cool. Let's try that again. Are you guys ready for summer or what? Okay. There we go. So I want you guys, though, to walk away with this deeper understanding of the whole book of Esther. This is why we study through books of the Bible together, so that we can get this understanding that you guys can walk away and know how to read and study and apply the Bible on your own and understand it. So we see these three themes, and we're going to talk about this every week. We see three themes throughout the book of Esther. It's one, God cares for His people. 2, He is always at work accomplishing His purposes. And then 3, because of those two things, God's people are to have this bold, selfless faith in Him. Last week, if you were here or if you weren't here, Esther knew that she had to make a really tough appeal to the king, her husband, in order to save the lives of her people from a genocide. Now, a genocide is where an entire people group are systematically wiped out. An evil man named Haman, who hated Esther's people, the Jews, God's people, he had gotten the king drunk one day. And he tricked the king into signing this royal decree using his special royal ring as the stamp. This royal decree said that on this specific pre-arranged date, almost like a national holiday, that the Jews would be systematically wiped out. Esther made a bold choice and risked her own life to save her people because she could have been wiped out herself by the king. She was approaching the king in a way that was really not, was actually against the rules. The other thing is that her own nationality, that she was Jewish, would be found out. She wouldn't really know if she would be lumped into the rest of the people or get an even worse punishment than them. But last week, we left with this statement that summed up the entire thing. Better to face earthly consequences from this sinful world because of my devotion to God than face eternal consequences from a holy God because of my devotion to the things of this world. Let me say that one more time. This is what we said last week. Better to face earthly consequences from this sinful world because of my devotion to God than it is to face eternal consequences from a holy God because of a devotion to the things of this sinful world. Hey, one of the band guys, I hear like the metronome still going back here in the headphones. I don't know if it's clickable back there. There we go. So this week, beginning in Esther chapter 6, we pick up this amazing story. If you guys remember last week, Esther went in and she walked into the king's court, which was a no-no, not to be not invited, even as his wife, the queen. And she approached, and he extended the royal scepter for her to touch the end of it. And that was a symbol of, you're allowed to speak now, I'm in a good mood. And so, he was in a really good mood. It says that he found extra favor on Esther, and he basically listened to her request. But she didn't make the request right away. What she did is she said, I've prepared a banquet for you, and I would love if you would attend that banquet today. Now, she had planned this whole thing, and I guess her angle was to maybe butter up the king a little bit, or maybe it was customary to make sure that you invite someone to this banquet to then present this really big request. But there's one thing that we know about the Persian Empire is that they loved a good party, because the king, in all of chapter 1, threw the biggest party that the world had ever seen that lasted 180 days. Better to face earthly consequences, though, from a sinful world, because of my devotion to God, than to face eternal consequences from a holy God because of my devotion to the temporary things of a sinful world. And so Esther understood this last week, and she made the bold request, and she started down the road of trying to save her people. But we didn't know what was going to happen. And so let's pick up this week in the beginning of Esther chapter 6. Before we pick up the story, let's remind ourselves, one, God cares for his people. Two, he's always at work accomplishing his purposes. And three, therefore, God's people are to have a bold and selfless faith. Let's read chapter 6 together. That night, sleep escaped the king. So he ordered the book of recording daily events to be brought and read to the king. They found the written report of how Mordecai had informed on Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the entrance, when they planned to assassinate King Ahasuerus. Now, this had happened a long time ago, and Mordecai, which was Esther's uncle slash adopted dad because she was an orphan, Mordecai was a servant to the king, and he helped prevent the king's assassination a long time ago. The king's personal attendants The king inquired, "What honor and special recognition has been given to Mordecai for this act?" The king's personal attendants replied, "Nothing's been done for him." And the king asked, "Who was in the court?" Now Haman was just entering the outer court of the palace to ask the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows he had prepared for him. The king's attendants answered him, "Haman is here, standing in the court." "Have him enter," the king ordered. Haman entered, and the king asked, "What should be done for the man the king wants to honor?" Now remember, Haman is the guy that got the king drunk and tricked him into signing this order to wipe out all of the Jews. And he hated Mordecai especially because he was Jewish. Haman entered and asked, "What should be done for the man the king wants to honor?" And Haman thought to himself, "Who is it the king would want to honor more than me?" Haman told the king, "For the man the king wants to honor, have them bring a royal garment that the king himself has worn and a horse that the king himself has ridden, which has a royal crown on its head. Put the garment and the horse under the charge of one of the king's most noble officials. Have them clothe the man the king wants to honor, parade him on the horse through the city square, and proclaim before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king wants to honor.'" Now, Haman probably thought, "Oh, the king wants to do something nice, and so I'm gonna name my prize." Verse 10, the king told Haman, "Hurry and do as you proposed. Take a garment and a horse for Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Do not leave out anything you've suggested." So Haman took the garment and the horse. He clothed Mordecai, and he paraded him through the city square, crying out before him, "This is what is done for the man the king wants to honor." And then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman hurried off for home, mournful and with his head covered. Haman told his wife Zeresh and all of his friends everything that had happened. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai is Jewish, and you have begun to fall before him, you won't overcome him, because your downfall is certain." While they were still speaking to him, the king's eunuchs arrived and rushed Haman to the banquet Esther had prepared. Now, this was the same banquet that Esther had talked the king and Haman into coming into to make her bold request. Now, it's interesting that these people who were not believers in the one true God, they still feared the one true God. And his advisors and his wife said, "This guy's Jewish. Their God is powerful, even though their people aren't very powerful right now. Their God is powerful. your downfall is certain because God has already started showing favor to Mordecai over you. So the story of Esther is all about the invisible hand of God at work. It's about the perfect timing of God. God's perfection and his timing and his work are absolutely on display throughout the entire story, even in the minor details. God will ultimately bring justice to the wicked and peace to his people. This is something that we know throughout all of Scripture, throughout all of the Old Testament, and even through the New Testament, we see how God raises up Christ, who was crucified, and then God's people are martyred for their faith, but then raised up in eternity with a place in an eternal kingdom. This is how God works. He will ultimately bring justice to the wicked and grace to his people. Pastor Tony Evans said this. He says, even when things seem to be going wrong, they just could be going right. Because when you're in God's will, the negatives become part of his positive plan. Let's pick up in chapter 10. The king and Haman came to the feast with Esther the queen. Once again, on the second day, while drinking wine, the king asked Esther, Queen Esther, whatever you ask will be given to you. Whatever you seek, even half the kingdom, it will be done. And Queen Esther answered, If I have found favor in your eyes, your majesty, and if the king is pleased, spare my life. This is my request. And spare my people. This is my desire. For my people and I have been sold to destruction, death, and extermination. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would keep silent. Indeed, the trouble wouldn't be worth burdening the king. Notice her humility here. King Ahasuerus spoke up and asked Queen Esther, Who is this? And where is the one who would devise such a scheme? You can see that he had been made drunk and tricked into this. Esther answered, The adversary and enemy is the evil Haman. Haman stood terrified before the king and queen. The king arose in anger and went from where they were drinking wine to the palace garden. And Haman remained to beg Queen Esther for his life because he realized the king was planning something terrible for him. Here's where it gets really good. Just as the king returned to the palace garden from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. And the king exclaimed, Would he actually violate the queen while I'm in the house? As soon as the statement left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now you can imagine, you've seen those movies where someone gets kidnapped and they just throw a sack over their face and yank them off. I imagine that's what just happened to Haman. He was begging for his life, so much so that he stumbled probably onto his knees on the couch that Esther was reclining, and the king walks into the scene that looks like Haman, who's already betrayed him once, is trying to betray him again with his wife, the queen. Verse 9, Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs, said, There's a gallows 75 feet tall at Haman's house that he made for Mordecai, who gave the report that saved the king. And the king said, Hang him on it. They hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And then the king's anger subsided. Chapter 8, verse 1. That same day, King Ahasuerus awarded Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Mordecai entered the king's presence because Esther had revealed her relationship to Mordecai. The king removed his signet ring he had recovered from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther put him in charge of Haman's estate. Then Esther addressed the king again. She fell at his feet, wept, and begged him to revoke the evil of Haman the Agagite and his plot that he had devised against the Jews. The king extended the gold scepter toward Esther, so she got up and stood before the king. She said, If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor before him, if the matter seems right to the king and I am pleasing in his eyes, let the royal edict be written. Let it revoke the documents the scheming Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, wrote to destroy the Jews who are all in the king's provinces. For how could I bear to see the disaster that would come on my people? How could I bear to see the destruction of my relatives? King Ahasuerus said to Esther, the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, look, I have given Haman's estate to Esther, and he was hanged on the gallows because he attacked the Jews. Write in the king's name whatever pleases you concerning the Jews, and seal it with the royal signet ring. A document written in the king's name and sealed with the royal signet ring cannot be revoked. Haman, the chief advisor to the king, the evil guy that hated the Jews and wanted to see them wiped out, he despised Mordecai so much that he was planning his execution the next morning after this banquet. And the date to slaughter all of the other Jewish people was set. But the invisible hand of God determines circumstances and their outcomes. And the writer of Esther even wrote the tiny details of how Mordecai once foiled a plot to assassinate the king as a setup to show how God uses seemingly small and disjointed details of our lives to accomplish his great purposes. He simply wants to show us his power and his providence in all things. God even uses the bad stuff. Now, it's interesting because a lot of theologians believe that Mordecai himself is the author of Esther. After all, he did a lot of writing for the king. He was well-educated enough, and he knew all the inner details of what was going on. And so it's likely that Mordecai wrote this, and the reason that this was recorded was to pass it down to the Jewish people, God's people, generation after generation after generation, to remind them of three things. Is one, that God truly does care for his people. And two, that he works all things together for our good and his glory to accomplish his perfect purpose in our lives. And because of all this, we can trust him. We can have this bold and selfless faith to follow him no matter what, even in the midst of the bad stuff. So think about stories and heroes that inspire us in our modern day culture. Luke Skywalker, for instance. Harry Potter, for instance. Esther, for instance. Their suffering. All of those experiences in the story, they're a crucial part. Even though we hate watching them go through those moments. Our Heavenly Father is the author of our story. And if we are his, resting in his salvation because of Jesus Christ, we have the final chapter not only written, but it's already been printed. God allows negatives to enter the plot, not because it makes for good entertainment for him, but because they shape the faith that he desires us to have. Every experience in a story shapes the character. And every experience God writes in our story shapes our character to be image bearers of God. Now, isn't God amazing? Doesn't he love and care for his people? Isn't it evident that he's always at work accomplishing his good purposes? Are we not then called to have such a bold and selfless faith because we're downright confident in the Lord and nothing else? The Lord is always at work. His invisible hand is always accomplishing his kingdom purposes. The Lord even removes sleep from the king in this story, something that he's done a few times throughout scripture. The original translation doesn't say that the king was up all night. It says that the Lord removed sleep from him. God would go on to do this later on in the story of Nehemiah. It says that sleep deserted King Nebuchadnezzar due to God's hand. So we can have trust in God in all circumstances. As Christians, we're always living in this really great position that nothing is an accident and nothing is for nothing. And we can have confidence in that. Isaiah 46:10 says this. It says, I declare the end from the beginning. This is the voice of God. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago to what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place and I will do my will. We can have trust in God in all circumstances. So where are you at tonight? In what areas and circumstances of your life are you experiencing hardship? And do you have a hard time believing God in those hardships? Take to heart Esther's testimony and the testimony of her uncle Mordecai. Trust that God is at work in all circumstances, all of them. No matter what someone else's sin is, no matter how they might have treated you, no matter what has happened in your life, that you're like, why, God, why? God uses all of those things, a part of his perfect and good plan, so that even the negatives become a good thing because they're a part of his positive plan. You don't have to know why it always works out. We're not promised that. But God cares for his people. He's always at work, and he calls us to trust in him. So release that to him tonight. Are you living in this constant state of self-centeredness that you don't notice the ways that God is at work around you? It makes it pretty hard to jump into the action when you're only concerned with yourself all the time. Is God at work? Does he want to use you? If you can't answer those, then maybe it's because you've never looked up before. What steps do you need to take in order to begin practicing a lifestyle of trusting God? Not just small moments in good days, but a lifestyle of trusting God. In all circumstances, how will you make him the center of your life? Do you really believe that Jesus alone satisfies, not temporary things that we cling tightly to? How has God been calling you to be bold for him, and how have you been ignoring him? He has great things in store for those who humble themselves and honor and trust him. He doesn't promise comfort in this life, but he does provide peace and purpose that will baffle any non-believer. Where are you at tonight?